So we're continuing in John chapter 4, moving forward just a little in it today. I think my plan, Lord willing, we'll finish this section with the Samaritan woman and such next Lord's Day. Let me read the full passage. Now when Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John, although Jesus himself did not baptize, but only his disciples, he left Judea and departed again for Galilee, and he had to pass through Samaria. So he came to a town of Samaria called Sychar, near the field that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, so Jesus, wearied as he was from his journey, was sitting beside the well. It was about the sixth hour. A woman from Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink," for his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God, and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw water with, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock." Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water, welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water, so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water." Jesus said to her, "Go call your husband and come here." The woman answered him, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You are right in saying, 'I have no husband,' for you have had five husbands, and the one you have now is not your husband. What you have said is true." The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is here, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." The woman said to him, "I know that Messiah is coming, he who is called the Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things." Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am he." Just then his disciples came back. They marveled that he was talking with a woman, but no one said, "What do you seek?" or "What are you talking with her?" So the woman left her water jar and went into town and said to the people, "Come see a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ?" They went out of the town and were coming to him. Meanwhile, the disciples were urging him, saying, "Rabbi, eat." But he said to them, "I have food to eat that you do not know about." So the disciples said to one another, has anyone brought him something to eat?" Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work." So we'll stop there and pick up, Lord willing, there next week. One thing I feel I need to say by way of introduction, and it probably won't really matter to anybody, but it makes a difference to me, and that is this. I read a number of commentaries and use a number of websites and all kinds of things in preparing for sermons. As I get into a series, I find certain books become my go-tos, you know, that I go to every week and rely on them perhaps more than some other things, although I continue with a range of things. But there's one particular commentary, it's a very large one, it's by a guy named Frederick Dale Bruner, and I go to that without fail every week. And the only reason I mention it is because this week's sermon is more heavily reliant on Bruner's comments than typical. So These are now online, you know, and broadcast, just so someone should read Bruner and hear my sermon and say, plagiarism. No, it isn't, because I'm giving him credit. I use him every week, but sort of guidance, but a little more heavily this week than some others. Secondly, the sermon title, sometimes people ask, and sometimes I mention it, and sometimes I forget to, but it's a John Hiatt song, although I like Delbert McClinton's version better. It's I sort of had it playing in my head as I keep reading this passage. And I read and reread the passage, you know, as I'm working on it. And particularly thinking of the verse, it says, when your secret heart cannot speak easily, come here, darling, and from a whisper start to have a little faith in me. I think that's kind of, Jesus is inviting this woman. He's inviting her to faith, to come and have faith in him. In fact, he says that very specifically when she asks her question about which mountain. He says, believe me or trust me. And I think that carries through the rest of what he says to her. He wants her to trust him. And in fact, would we regard this woman as a believer or not? It's a question that some people take up. And some people say, well, there's no real answer to that. John is focused here on Jesus and not on the woman, so he doesn't give us all the details that we might like, which is true so often in Scripture, you know. We want to know more. The Holy Spirit says, no, that's all you get. It's enough for you. And so we'd want to know, well, you know, what happens after and what was really going on. But I think there's enough there that we should at least have a pretty good indication that this is now talking about our Samaritan sister in the Lord. Remember the pattern that Jesus gives her. He says, if you knew, you would ask, and he would give. Right? If you knew who's talking to you, if you knew the gift of God, you would ask of him, and he would give. And what happens? She says, sir, give me this water. Now, I pointed out, she asks in a flawed way. She says, so I don't have to come back to the well. She still has a flawed understanding of it. But she has just asked the Lord Jesus. And he just said, if you knew, you would ask, and he would give. And so what happens immediately? She asks, and he says, so go call your husband and come here. She says, I have no husband. And he goes, true. True, and apparently gets some penetration there, talking about her life. Enough to make her uncomfortable, enough to realize the situation she's in before God, and enough to make her want to change the subject. And so let's talk about worship. And Jesus is perfectly willing to talk about worship. But notice even there what he says to her. He says, you will worship. You know, neither in this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship. Now, it's you plural. So Jesus seems to be saying you and your fellow Samaritans will be worshiping. So Jesus, she says the prophet, he indeed shows this prophetic gift. He says, I see conversions happening here. And you, plural, you people, are going to be worshiping the Father. And here's how you're going to do it. You're going to worship in spirit and in truth. And we have already talked about that, so I don't want to keep repeating myself. But then she says, at the end of his discussion of principles of worship, really, she says, I know Messiah is coming, and he'll reveal all things. Now, I mentioned in passing along the way the Samaritan idea of the Messiah. And there's some differing views of what the Samaritans had in mind, but you know they had some Old Testament roots there. Both the Judeans and the Galileans regarded them as second-class humans, and certainly as heretical to any kind of Judaism, antithetical to any kind of Judaism. But they believed the first five books, the books of Moses, the Pentateuch, as we call it, the five books, were in fact divinely inspired scripture. And remember in Deuteronomy, the last of those books, chapter 18, Moses said that God will raise up another prophet like me and you will listen to him. And Samaritans latched on to that promise with hope, saying that this great prophet is coming, and in fact it's going to be the Messiah. The Greek word is Christ. You know, the Messiah is a form of the Hebrew word, the Christ is the Greek equivalent. John gives both there because he's writing to a mixed audience here. And Jesus looks at her and says, I am he. I'm talking to you, and I am he. So he reveals himself as the Messiah. And she sees that the Messiah is the one that's going to reveal things, the great revealer. And in fact, he's revealed. He knows, he's looked into her life and understands things about her. He's revealed that he is the Messiah, and he's revealed that there'll be a sort of a revival, if you will, among Samaritans. You people will worship, neither in this mountain nor that mountain, but you will worship. And so I think it seems clear to me that this woman has become or is quickly becoming a believer. Let me give you one more piece of evidence, and that is this. What happens at Pentecost? Remember when the Spirit is poured out and people start speaking about Jesus? And the church begins to spread out into the world with people talking about Jesus, going out with the message. We call it evangelism, which is what it was. Evangelism just means the good news, taking the good news, bringing the good news to people. So Jesus has just said, if you knew, you would ask, and he would give what? Give this living water that will become a spring of water welling up to life. Now she says, sir, give me this water. And he seems to start the process of taking her from her sin to worship and grace, and reveals himself as the Messiah. And is there living water in this woman springing up to a well of life? Well, the first thing she does is leaves her bucket and goes into town to tell people about Jesus. Now, what's that look like to you? I think it looks like at least a nascent faith in Jesus. And then a truly amazing thing happens. Well, a couple of them, really. At least amazing to me. Let me see if you're amazed. One is, in passage, she leaves her water jar there, which means she's coming back. She leaves, but she intends to come back. She's not leaving her jar. So she leaves it because she's got something more important to do. She's got to go tell people about Jesus. So here's the two amazing things to me. One is that she would go and talk to the people of the village. Remember, we've said that everyone would know her life. They'd know her string of husbands. They'd know she's living in an immoral relationship right now. They would all know that. It'd be the talk of the town. And probably, I think highly likely, she's there at noon to draw water because she wants to avoid those people. Because they don't like her. And they don't want anything to do with her. And, you know, there are people that don't want anything to do with you, you generally don't want anything to do with them either, right? Hate me, I'll hate you right back. At least it's always worked for me. It might probably work for you. So what's she do with this living water? She goes into the village to tell people about Jesus. I find that amazing. And here's the second amazing thing. And they listen to her. And they begin to leave the village and go follow up on what she's telling them. She goes and preaches a short sermon, and the sermon bears fruit in people going out to see Jesus for themselves. I find that amazing. Now, call it a sermon. It's a sort of a witness there. What's good about it? It seems, again, flawed. Could this be the Christ? That doesn't sound like much of an evangelist kind of thing. And yet it works, and it seems to be evangelical. And if you look through church history, you know, nerd churches, but it's amazing how many of the great figures of church history were converted by really weak sermons. But the power of God can work in and through what we regard as weakness. The great Charles Spurgeon said a very weak and imperfect sermon, and he came to Christ. Saint Augustine heard a little girl saying, "Take and read." You know, he picked up a Bible and read and came to Christ. You know, there's all kinds of stories. Church history is packed with those kind of stories, but here's one of them. This woman goes out and people listen. Now, what did her message have? Let me give you four things, all important for evangelism. One, it had enthusiasm. Right? She leaves her water jar and goes into town and starts telling people. Apparently, everybody she runs into. She's enthusiastic. She's a woman on a mission, both literally and figuratively. You know, she's on a mission because she wants to tell people about this. And seriously, she's on a mission because that's what we call it when people go out with the good news about Jesus. So she's a woman on a mission, both literally and figuratively, enthusiastic. Second, it's not only enthusiastic, it is experiential. She adds her personal experience. This man told me all about my life. Right? He knew things you don't even know, and you've all been talking about me. You know, he knows things. He had that. So she talks about her personal experience. Often I think that's a weakness of some evangelism programs I've seen. You know, they talk about, you know, how to construct your testimony, you know, and share that with others. And I think sometimes that gets too muddled because the testimony becomes way too much about you and way too little about Jesus. But she doesn't give way too much about her. She says that Jesus saw into my heart and saw into my life, and he didn't turn away. Like, could have said, like you people do. Probably she didn't add that. But this is a man who looked into my heart and looked into my life and didn't turn away. So there's her personal experience. Thirdly, it was engaging. Right? This she made it interesting. At least wouldn't you be interested? Someone came up and said, "I just met this guy. I didn't know him. And he's telling me things about my life. My life. You know about my life. And he's telling me things about my life. And not turning away from me, not sending me away from him. He engaged me in conversation." And so that message, I think, is itself engaging. And it obviously connected with people because they wanted to go. Which is the fourth thing. It was Christ-focused. She approaches it as a question. Could this be the Messiah? But I think the implied answer is she's saying, yes, this is in fact the Messiah. And they go to see. And the town starts turning out and coming towards Jesus. And we'll pick that up next week, but I don't want to miss this part this week, where the disciples, who are all kinds of puzzled, isn't that great? That's one of the ways you know the Bible's the Word of God. John was one of the disciples, and he writes, yeah, we were a confused bunch. You know? He tells us the truth. He doesn't say, you know, of course we understood what Jesus was up to in every moment. They didn't have a clue. They come back and they say, why is he talking to a woman? But they don't dare say it. But they thought it. He's talking to the woman, a Samaritan woman, of all things. This isn't right, but they don't say it. But it was there. John admits it was there. And then she finally leaves. And so now they've got a moment. So now remember Jesus did send them for food. So, you know, they were down at Chick-fil-A and they're back. And he said, here's the food. Rabbi, eat. And Jesus says, I have food to eat that you don't know anything of. You don't understand. And of course their response is, somebody feed him while we were gone. You know. Looking around, she was the only one. They didn't see any food with her. You know, who fed him? And Jesus gives them a talk about the nature of the mission and discipleship that we'll get to. But the thing I want to focus on just yet today, he says this, I have food to eat that you know nothing of. He's going to tell them about it. There's nothing of. It means he also was a man on a mission. Like the woman was a woman on a mission. Going in, Jesus was a man on a mission. And he is so taken up, so engaged, so enthusiastic about the work that the Father has given him to do that he's kind of too busy to eat. Now, maybe you've experienced that. I remember a comedian one time that she says, I hate when my skinny friends tell me, I forgot to eat. He said, it takes a special kind of stupid to forget to eat. But maybe you've been there. Have you ever been so involved in something, so wrapped up in something, or so busy with something, you just don't even think about eating? It becomes secondary. Now, obviously, I don't have that often. But I've experienced that. And that's what Jesus is saying. This is more exciting. Remember, here comes your daily Dr. Gerstner story. We were at a conference one time, and Dr. Gerstner finished a lecture, and of course there was the usual lineup of people wanting to ask him questions. And he's answering questions and talking to people and interacting with them. And Don Kistler, who was president of SDG at the time, sponsor of the conference, says to me, we've got to get him out of there. He's got to be tired. And I said, I don't think that's a good idea. But Don persuaded me that it was a good idea, and so we went over, and he said, hey, folks, we'll be back tomorrow, but, we want to get Dr. Gerstner to the hotel and resting and all of that. And so we got him away. And I will never forget Dr. Gerstner looking at the two of us and saying, don't you ever do that again. He said, I live for this. I thought, exactly right. And I can't not think of that when I read Jesus saying to his disciples, I'm too busy to eat. I live for this. I was born for this. I'm making disciples here. He's excited and engaged in the Lord's work. He has gone from evangelism to worship to mission. And a mission is that the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are seeking worshipers. And Jesus is making them. And thank God he's still in the business of seeking worshipers and of making worshipers, giving us that living water when we ask. And then by the Spirit causing it to be a well springing up to eternal life. Let's pray. Well, Father, we thank you for this good news. It is good news that you seek such worshipers, that our Lord Jesus seeks such worshipers, that the Spirit seeks such worshipers. But Lord, you'd never find them if you don't make them. And so we thank you that you were at work in our hearts, in our minds, in our lives, in our congregation, in your church, building those who worship in spirit and in truth, and preparing us to go on mission for Jesus. And we pray in his name. Amen.